Last week we talked about how all of us want to be in this theatrical production, this movie that we write, produce, and star in, where we draw a ring around wherever we are and we say, I am Lord of the Ring. No matter where we go, we just think that everything ought to revolve around us because I'm Lord of the Ring, as opposed to getting inside of God's ring, getting inside of God's sphere. Even though He owns everything and is in charge of everything, there's this way that He's organized life to work that's our decision, whether or not we want to say, okay, God, all my life is yours, everything is yours, and I want to get inside of your ring, inside of your sphere, as opposed to my own. And that gap, wherever we are, that gap between our rings or our ways, that gap between our ways and God's ways is trust. That's the gap. The reason why we stay in our ways and our rings and don't actually get to where God is because there's this trust gap. You know, what would happen if we actually trusted God? I think this thing called life would be a lot different, maybe a lot easier, definitely a lot more fulfilling. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight, thank you for being able to sort of slow our lives down to hear from you. And I pray that does happen. I pray that tonight we do hear from you. I pray that you'd help me know what you want me to say, and I pray you'd help all of us to know what you want us to apply as a result of this time tonight. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. The House Ways and Means Committee is apparently the most powerful, sought-after appointments of any congressman. I mean, when you're on that subcommittee, the House Ways and Means Committee, you have an incredible amount of power. You have an incredible amount of authority. You can decide where money is going to be spent, or at least participate in that discussion in an intimate way. You can determine how the process might unfold for something. That is where people want to be, in the seat of power on that subcommittee. And this is where God sits. God sits in the ways and means because what He wants to have done will ultimately get done. And yet, we tend to use our own ways and our own means and try to justify them after the fact. God once said in the book of Isaiah something that I think all of us can learn from. And God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God says, just because you're standing someplace and you think that that's what's right, and just because it's feeling good for you, that doesn't mean that's my ways. Doesn't mean it's necessarily my weens. My weens neither. Nor my means. It doesn't mean that. And the question for us is, will we close that gap? Will we come to a place where we say, okay, God, I want your way to be my way? Because this is what God wants. Every step we take, every breath we take, everything that happens in our life, we should come to a place where we say, God, I want your ways to be my ways. How many of you have watched the Olympics? Been digging the Olympics? Kind of cool, huh? Right? Yeah, good. Now, Olympics are very, very cool. One of the reasons why many of us are watching them as we did is because the advertising campaign that NBC went under. They had an article in USA Today a number of weeks ago called "Hypey Days Are Here Again." Just talking about the unbelievable amount of hype that's gone out from NBC to get all of us to watch the Olympics. They talked about the fact that 24 million coffee cups in New York City have had the logo printed on in order to get us to watch the Olympics. Unprecedented ad revenue, unprecedented ad space has been put to that in television, even down to the fact that 6,500 cinemas, Regal cinemas, 6,500 cinemas for the last couple months, all their popcorn bags. All the popcorn bags have had the Olympic rings on them and the NBC logo to get us to watch. One of the guys who's involved with crafting that whole marketing plan said this: "Our goal is to make sure that people don't go a mile from their home without being reminded that the Olympics are on." You know what God's goal is? God would say, my goal is that people don't go a step outside of their home. They don't go a step outside of where they should be, that they're not reminded that there's a better way. And to close that trust gap. So we're talking about through the story of Moses. God speaks to us through this incredible story of Moses. We started last week and we're just continuing on for the next several weeks because we see that his life is really similar to ours. We're going to find out in a minute. If you think that you've got to be some incredible spiritual superhero in order to have a relationship with God, think again, because Moses was not a spiritual superhero at all. The dude had some real, real problems. We're going to talk about this. One of the problems that he had was just assuming that God would do everything that he wanted to do, or that God would acquiesce to everything that he wanted. You know, there's a lot of things that I've been taught in my life that are not right. You know, and there's also, unfortunately, things that I've even taught that aren't right. I don't know what they are right now, or I change them right now, but I know there's things in my past when I would teach or lead a study, I would teach them wrong. One of the things that I was taught when I was first became a Christ follower at age 15, 16, one of the people who was kind of leading a little study group that I was in said something that always stuck with me. He said, you know, God will never ask you to do something that you don't want to do. God will never ask you to do something you don't want to do. And I actually heard that. I said, oh man, I like that. It sounds good to me. And then I would actually, you know, kind of lead little studies on that every once in a while. You know, God will never ask you to do anything you don't want to do. And the idea is that some of us have these incredible fears. Like if we got really serious with God, really, 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 really serious with God, then we'd have to sell all of our stuff, move over to Africa, learn Aborigine, and read Dr. Seuss books to little kids on our lap. Because, you know, that's really what God really wants, right? And I wouldn't want that. And so if I don't want that, then I'm going to be really hurting, right? And we live in this sense of fear. And someone said, no, if you don't want that, God really doesn't want you to do that. And the idea behind it is, well, actually not too bad of an idea. The idea behind it is God is uniquely gifted and equipped all of us to do certain things. And he's not going to necessarily ask you to do something that you might not be equipped to do, necessarily. We take that to an nth degree. There's a lot of things that I don't want to do that I think God wants me to do. I mean, I don't want to be a patient listener. I don't want to be a generous giver. And I definitely don't want to be an unselfish lover. Those are three things that I think that God wants me to do that I don't really want to do. I really don't. God's ways are not my ways necessarily. And Moses comes face to face with this. Here's one of the key verses that we need to understand about how God cares about people. And remember, if you remember last week, we were in this place where Moses was being commissioned by God to try to get the people of Israel, the Jews, out of bondage to Egypt. And here's what God says. Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. This is a great picture into God, isn't it? It's a great picture into God. God says to Moses, Moses, I have these dreams for you, and I want you to walk in my ways, because I hear the crap that's going on with my people. I understand their suffering, and you're the answer. One of the things that keeps many of us from really getting serious with God and really embracing him is a really good point. If God is so good, why is there so much suffering and why is there so much pain? It's a very great question. I'll tell you, there's a lot, number of different ways to look at that, but one way to look at that is that's a great point, and that's probably what God wants you to address. Why is there suffering? Why is there as much suffering as there is? Some ways, because God has wanted people to get into his ways and have an impact, and they've chosen not to. And God now sees people who are suffering, people having problems, and he knows what he wants. He wants to commission a leader, Moses, to make this thing turn out right, to turn this thing around. It is his cry, his love for people that wants Moses to be about his stuff and get inside of his sphere. And you would think that Moses, he's having this burning bush experience where something incredible is happening and where he realizes his people, his Jewish countrymen are in pain. You would think that he would just go, oh, sign me up. I'm having these spiritual epiphanies. God's talking with me and I want to have my life count. Yeah, let me add it. No, he does not. No, because there is this huge trust gap. There's the way Moses wants to live his life, and the way God wants Moses to live his life, and there's this huge, huge trust gap. So Moses says this to God. Moses says, now suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? This cracks me up. Did you see what you're saying? Is this incredibly funny? I mean, many of us would love to talk with God, like know that God is there and talk with him, you know? Well, Moses is doing that. And he goes, now suppose I do this. Just rhetorically speaking, suppose I would actually listen to you. Just suppose I would do what you want me to do. Just okay, God, I'll imagine along with you for a minute if I will. Suppose I would do that. Who would I tell them is sending me? Who? What would I say to that? And so here's what God says. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Just tell them, I am sent you. You are. Tell them that I am what I am. Popeye. Tell them Popeye if I want. You know, I am what I am. Just tell them I am has sent them. What's God saying there? God is saying, tell the Israelites, tell the Egyptians, look at everything they want and everything that they see, everything you and I see had a beginning point. Every single thing that you see, something created it. There isn't a single thing that you can see, that you can imagine, you can smell, you can taste, that wasn't created. And God is saying here, I've never been created. I've never had a beginning point. I just am. I is what I is, or I am what I am, depending on what mood he's in on a specific day. I am. Tell him that the person who has been before all things and set everything into motion, the most power center of all that is, has sent you. That's you tell him, sent you. Sounds like a pretty good commission to me, doesn't it? But Moses is like, suppose I would. And see, what Moses is not sure of here, he's not really sure that he wants to trust God. And isn't that really the dilemma all of us have? Aren't all of us, that's the ultimate point? Well, do I really want to trust God? Do I really want to kind of learn what he thinks about life, learn what he thinks about me? Or do I want to just do these little tweaks to my life and maybe just add them onto my life like I would a 401k or something like that? Do I really want to trust him with my whole life? Or do I want to just hope that he accommodates my whole life? And so what God asked Moses to do in the trusting scenario is the same thing he's going to ask us to do. Trusting involves forfeiting. Trusting involves laying something down. So here's what happens. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me, or what if they don't listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord said, well, throw it down on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. This is great. He says, well, you know, what if they don't listen to me? What am I supposed to do about this whole thing? And Moses gets a little taste of God's power. And God said, well, what's that in your hand? He says, it's a staff. It's a very normal thing. He was a shepherd. He was a herdsman. He was out herding things and kind of taking care of things out in the desert. So he just had the normal thing that shepherds would have had out there. So, you know, well, that thing right there, lay that down. This is always what God will ask you to do when he wants to grow you. He will take the one thing that you think is part of your identity, the one thing that you can't live without, the one thing that makes you who you are. And he'll ask you to lay that down. This was just a very basic thing. There wasn't anything real spiritual or mystical about it. It wasn't anything even all that valuable about it. But what was it? It was something valuable to Moses' identity. It was something he needed, something he wanted. It had been wrapped up in who he was. And God says, lay that down. This is what happens when God gets involved in your life. God comes to you with things in your life and he wants to know if you lay it down. Because that thing might not be a bad thing, but that thing is between you and your ring and God in his ring, and that gap is about trust, and God says, I want you to lay it down. What happens when our ways becomes God's ways? It means that we lay down our stuff. We lay down our stuff. And Moses lays down his stuff, and it turns into a snake. It turns into the snake, and what God is doing is he's showing him one of the miracles he's going to be able to perform in order to scare the pants off of Pharaoh when he sees him in a little bit. He's got to be able to have some, you know, power behind him, scare the pants out of him, so he lets all of his free slave labor go. Very interesting thing. This thing falls down, it turns into a snake, and what does Moses do? What does Moses do? He runs from the snake. You know, there's two kind of people in this world. Those who dig snakes and those who kill snakes. Those are the two kind of people. Or actually three. Those of us who are so afraid of them, we can't kill them, you know. How many of you are those who, like me, who are just scared around snakes? I do not dig snakes at all. How many of you, like, for whatever reason, snakes don't bother you, whatever, wrap them around my neck, you know? Strange, weird people. You definitely don't know God. I would say that right now. You definitely, I'm concerned about you. No. Lays it down, and it says, turns into a snake, and it says, and he ran from it. Now, on the one hand, I kind of understand that, because your first, like, reaction when I see a snake is, ugh! You know, it's that kind of thing. But he doesn't just do that. He runs from it. He runs from it. He lays down his stuff. Incredible thing happens. And he runs from it. You know, this is an interesting picture of Moses. Many of us think that Moses is this guy who never had any problems. He was Mr. Strong, Mr. Macho, Mr. Charlton Heston. Not that way at all. The dude is a wuss. He is. You're going to see him. He just is. He is just a wuss. You know, he's not like, we think Moses would be like this guy coming down with the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. The booming Charlton Heston voice, you know, you won't get these from me unless you pry them from my cold, dead hands. You know, that's what we kind of expect. Remember when Charlton Heston said that? You guys don't remember that? You know, okay, it was his gun thing. Anyway, Moses isn't like that at all. He's running from things. There's not this, like, macho, you know, I am who I am thing. There's just this macho, like, I'm the center of it. I am God's gift to bravery. He's not. He's a very whimsical, very wimpy, uncertain of himself person. And he runs. He just takes off. He's not even confident what God would tell him to do. He's going, oh, suppose I do. Stick falls. Runs away immediately. The trust gap between him and God is huge. God hasn't found the super spiritual guru who has no problems to use. God finds this normal person where there's this huge trust gap to Moses' ways and God's ways. And it continues. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant, and I am slow of speech and tongue. Actually, you know, Moses probably said it more like Woody Allen or Rain Man or one of those dudes. He actually probably, because this is, he had a problem, he had a speech problem. Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant, and I'm slow of speech and tongue. Probably more than what he sounded like, as opposed to Charlton Heston. Let my people go. He definitely didn't sound like that. He might not have sounded like I just did, but he definitely didn't sound like Charlton Heston. This guy's like, me? I can't go talk to Pharaoh. I mean, he's going to have, you know, this whole court there and all these servants and military. I'm going to have to talk with him in front of all these people. And I can't do that. There's no way. You getting a sense of how the trust gap is there? He's got his ring where he is Lord of the Ring, and God's saying, here's where I want you. And there's this huge, huge gap. And God says, all right, look, I'll cover for you. I make a promise to you. I'll cover for you. I'll make sure you have the right words you need. I'll make sure I give you the power you need. You know, really, I have you covered. That's what God says. And Moses comes back and says, oh, Lord, please send somebody else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron, the loser, or the Levite, I mean? You know, I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. Okay, now again, let's go back here, okay? Moses is like, he's still around, there's bushes burning, supernatural stuff, bushes burning, angels talking to him. Sticks turned into snakes. God telling him it's going to be okay. And yet he's like, well, send somebody else. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. See, you understand this is huge for us to realize, because so many of us, we think that in order for me to have a life of value, or for me to have a life of just gusto, or for me to really sense close to God, I just didn't get the DNA that made greatness possible. I just didn't get the DNA that made a strong relationship with God possible. I just didn't get the DNA that made boldness possible. Many of us think that, well, you know, I just can't do it. I'm not there. Again, this dude is 80 years old. He's acting like Woody Allen on his worst day. Woody Allen might even be more brave than Moses. I don't know. And so what God does here is God actually says, all right, you want your brother? I'll give your brother. And actually, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead, Aaron actually turns out to be an albatross around Moses' neck. Bad, bad decision. Weird about God. Sometimes we think that we want something so badly, we ask him for it, and for whatever reason, he says, okay, you can have that. Later on, we go, why did I get that? Why did I get that? For some reason, God will sometimes say yes to things if we're persistent enough and if we're staying inside of our ring. Maybe it's because when we get the one thing that we thought that we needed to make our ring complete, we realize that that ring ain't all that, and I got a long journey back to bridge trust to get back to here. Moses is not some spiritual superhero. This is a guy who's got to lay down his stuff, the thing that's crucial to him, and now God is asking him to lay down his insecurities. Do you have any insecurities? Yeah? I mean, we all have insecurities. Why don't you tell a person right next to you right now what your insecurity is? Of course, you're not doing it right now because you think I'm not really going to make you do that. And you think it's a stupid idea. And you're actually angry. I mean, you're more angry that I would have said that than if I would have said, let's hold hands and pray together right now. You're even more angry about that because... You know, you couldn't talk about it because you're insecure about that. And that's the exact thing God goes after. I don't think it's any mistake that God goes after putting him in a role that is exactly not who he is. Why would he go to put him in a role that is exactly not who he is? Because in this part of Moses' life, God knows that is what he needs for spiritual development. That is what he needs to bridge the trust gap that exists from here to here. And when we're only in circles that we're secure in, when we're only with people who affirm us, when we're only in situations that we know that we can do and we don't need God to show up, guess what? We don't go show up. God asks us to lay down our insecurities. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why many of us are not don't have the kind of life that we could is because we're unwilling to lay down our insecurities. We're unwilling to know, God, what is it that you want for my life? And we make these decisions that are like albatrosses that hang around our neck. Listen to me very carefully, those of us who are not married in here. We've said before, there's two type of people who aren't married. You know, those who are single. Those who wish they were single. You know, there's two types of people. And haven't you just known someone who just said, all right, my goal now is I want to get married in the next 6 months. My time clock is ticking. Next year, I'm just going to make that happen. And it ends up being an albatross that hangs around their neck. And haven't you just been in a marriage ceremony before where person up front says, if anybody has any reason why this person should not now be blissfully married, please speak now. Having just kind of looked around going, who's going to do it? Who's going to say it? And just kind of hear someone to the armored horse shack, me, they should not get married. They should not. They're just trying to bide their time. They're trying to do what everybody else is doing. They are not right for each other. They're in their own little rings. They want that for that little Hallmark thing in their own little rings. The only good thing about this, Reverend, is if they get married, there'll only be one messed up marriage as opposed to if they go have other marriages, there'll be two messed up marriages. That's the only thing that's good about this. Yeah, but our insecurities drive us to do things. There's two ways that God has ways. There's things that are categorical, and there's things that are personal. So things are categorical, and there's things that are personal. Those are his categorical ways are those things that are always right for every people in all times. Ten commandment kind of things. You know, no one should ever commit adultery kind of stuff. There's those categorical things, and then there's personal things. There's things that God wants you to do, but isn't necessarily what he wants the next person to do. Or there's things that he wants you not to do, but not necessarily the things he doesn't want the person next to them to do. There's categorical and there's personal ways and means. Let me give you a couple examples. Categorical. I was just thinking about this recently. You know, just talking about the campaign and kind of the new building and stuff. I've been thinking about the last time we built this place, and we had a... I have to speak somewhat nebulously because of the nature of it, as you'll soon discover. We had a unique thing. We built this building in that we had I don't know if I'd call this person a contractor, a vendor, a consultant, something like that, where we had to contract this person to deliver something. And to our opinion, this person had not delivered what they said they were going to deliver and had botched the process and brought a heck of a lot of pain. And this person's fee was like six figures for this thing they're supposed to do. And so I'm like, man, this is, gosh, that's a lot of money. That's a heck of a lot of money. And so one of the disciplines that I do and all of us should do is you can understand God's sort of categorical things. If you just in your day, get up in the morning, at night before you go to bed, just like 5 minutes, just read this thing. If you've never done it before, I'd kind of recommend the New Testament portion to get started, this last little skinny part at the end. So, something I've been doing, for 20 years, try to do it fairly frequently. And I know that there's this part in there that says, hey, when somebody calls himself a Christ follower and you're a Christ follower, you shouldn't sue the person. You shouldn't take them to court. There's this better idea of getting other people around you and counseling it out and working it out. And because it's just a bad, bad thing when Christ followers have other Christ followers in court, because everyone looks at them who isn't a Christ follower and go, yeah, that's exactly why I would never want to go to church. Or exactly, no, never want to take God seriously. Look at those people. They fight with each other. They do the crusades and they fight with each other. It's just a bad, bad, bad stuff. So I had this idea with this person, let's get a few people together. I'm going to get one guy who we both know and trust. I'm going to come together. Why don't you get somebody and let's kind of put it down. So we go in this thing and actually he brings like four or five people. He's got four or five people. And there's another staff person with us as well. And before I went that morning, I said, I ought to reread that section about lawsuits again. Because where was it? I'm looking. Because I knew it was in there, like ragu, it's in there. But I need to just take another close look at it. So I found this thing in, it was 1 Corinthians 6. By the way, I'm not Mr. Bible Answer Man. I didn't know that immediately and went there with lightning fast speed. But I found it, 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm reading it again, because I just wanted, what are your categorical ways before I go in this meeting? I read this, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? I thought, there's no way that this is telling Crossroads to be wronged and cheated for six figures. There's no way. So I'm looking at it, no, it can't mean that because the context. And, I'm trying to go, but then you do all these things you don't like, women don't wear head bonnets either. That's been in the scriptures before. And, so maybe this is just one of those things just for them. And maybe going on and you realize, no, that's a categorical thing. God said, look, here's the way my ways are. People who are Christ followers don't sue or go to court with people who are not Christ followers. In fact, if it comes down to if you can control it, I would rather have you be cheated or wronged. In my opinion, we were cheated and wronged because as people said, pay up. Pay up. We paid six figures and didn't have much to show for it. But you know what, walking out of there, talking amongst our church leadership, it was a great, great day. It was a great day. You know why? Not because Crossroads is all of a sudden six figures poor, but because it's one trusting way after another that you build a relationship with God. You can believe all you want. You can sing all you want. You can sit and listen to someone speak all you want. You can, stick as many bumper stickers in the back of your car as you want. You do all those things, whatever. But a great relationship with God is built on one trust at a time. There's a reason why this is a safe, cool place. It's not perfect, but there's a reason why. Traces way back to little categorical ways the people in this place have followed. And there's a reason why your life right now, while you might not feel that God cares about you, you might feel far from God, there's a reason. Because you may be. Because there's been one distrustful thing after another where you haven't trusted God and your circle has gone further and further and further away. You don't just all of a sudden have all the great feelings all the time of just knowing that you and God are like this. It's built one trust at a time. There's categorical things that you can learn. There's personal things. These ones are a little more difficult. Of course, some people think that if I feel it in my person, it's categorical for everybody, but that's not the case. But there's things that God might personally want of you and not others. You know, I'll give you alcohol, for instance. I think it's a personal decision. God doesn't categorically say, thou shalt not drink alcohol. So there's a whole heck of a lot of people, for whatever reason, God doesn't want you to drink alcohol because of your family of origin, background, abuse and alcohol, whatever. It's a personal thing that you work out with God. We say, man, what is your way for my life in this area? And those things go on and on and on and on and on. And those things oftentimes tap back into our insecurities. Well, Moses isn't done here. Getting back to where God is in the sense of trust, he's got to throw down his stuff. He's got to throw down his insecurities in speaking. And here's another one. At a lodging place on the way. Now Moses, before I give this, Moses now, he's going to say, okay, I'll go. Me and my wife, Zipporah, we're going to go. And even though I don't like her name, we're both going to go. And we're going to go to Egypt, you know, because, you know, I heard, you know, I just want to go see the Sphinx and I want to see the, you know, I want to see the pyramid and I want to learn how to walk like an Egyptian. So I'm going to go back there. So they're on their way to Egypt now and you think everything is good, but it's really not because there's something else God's got to deal with them on. Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin. That makes sense, doesn't it? Let me give you a little context on this. Moses is an Israelite. The Israelites have this strange custom that God actually instituted that male babies at 8 days old, they need to be circumcised. That's a deep thing I don't want to get into right now. But that's just kind of a Jewish thing, something God wanted them to do. And for whatever reason, Moses has this son that he hasn't done this with. Not sure if like Zipporah didn't like the idea, so she didn't go along with it. Not sure if Moses said, yeah, you know, I'm up for it. But then 8 days passed and then like it got to be 12 and whatever. Like, oh, dude, I can't put my 12-year-old through that. I'm not sure why, but whatever it is. The kid isn't, you know, kosher. The kid's not kosher, literally. The kid's not kosher. And God is not happy at all. Why is he not happy? Because there's something secret in Moses' life that he thinks nobody else can find out about. And that secret thing is one of the barriers, the trust barriers, a trust gap between his way and God's way. So his wife gets it. Wherever his wife gets it, you know, does the deal. You know, I wish, you know, I had like a stick to throw down. I thought, how can I get a foreskin to throw down here? I really, you know, I didn't know how I could pull that off, you know, do that thing. That's a slow burn right there. Pun intended. Anyway, pull out a little sharp knife, phew, does the deal, wham, throws it down at Moses' feet. Again, something's being thrown down. It's being thrown down. The secret thing. There are secret things that only you know that keep you from being the center of God's ways. There's secret things. And you know what God does with those secret things? Throw it down. Put it aside. Walk away from it. Leave it there in your little ring where you're Lord of the Ring. Walk away from it and come over here. Now let me tell you. The thing that you're thinking about right now, no, that's not the thing God wants me to throw down. The thing that like nobody knows, the thing that you don't talk about, the thing that you hope no one finds out, the thing you're going, no, God doesn't want me to throw that thing. That's it. I'm 99% certain that the thing that you're already thinking of right now, you're going, oh man, God would not want me to lose that. God would not want me to walk away from that. That's it. I bet you. That's part of your identity. It's part of your little circle where you kind of feel great about yourself. It's part of your little fiefdom. It's part of your personal fantasy. It's part of whatever it is. That's all about you. And that's why no one knows about it in secret. I mean, whether someone's circumcised or not, no one knows that, right? And I don't want to know that either, by the way. That's a secret thing. No one would have known. But Zipporah Moses knew. I knew God's unhappy because if God, before God uses you, he's got to deal with the secret things. He goes and make this journey. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Look at this. And when they heard, this is all the Israelites who were in bondage. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Love this. They get word that God is doing something in somebody's life, that help is on the way. And when they find out that God has not been blind, he's not been deaf to their pleas, they go, oh man, help is on the way. And they rejoice. You know what? I am convinced that there's people who are in misery, there's people who have problems, because God has a dream for you that you are not going after, because there's a massive trust gap between your ways and his ways, and other people are paying. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. And one of the reasons it's not the way it's supposed to be is there's a room full of people here and a world full of people that have secrecy that we need to throw down, that have insecurities we need to throw down, that have stuff that we need to throw down for the dream that God has for us. We get that dream. His ways become our ways. His means to those ways become our means. And his dream becomes our dream. I'm going to invite the band to come up on stage, and we're going to close with a song. I need to do a little definition, if I could, of two key words in this song. One is the word holiness. Holiness does not mean Pollyanna pure heart necessarily. What holiness means in the scriptures is that you are separated unto God. Holiness means when you're distinct, you're different, you're separate from all the crap that's out there. You know, and when you're in your own little circle, you're very normal because everybody else is in their own little circle. But when you decide to jump over trust, go through a trust gap in order to get to the center of where God is, you become holy because you are distinct, because you become a cut above, because it is not normal for people to want to do it. They want to have their own circles, their own little rings. And that word is righteousness. It means that my ways and my means, God, you are just right. You are just right, and I want to be right with you because I want your ways to be my ways. God, as we do this song, and as some of us look at these words and think, man, do I want to sing that? And as others of us might decide to sing this, I ask that you would help us to know, just dead on, what the stuff is we need to drop, what insecurities need to fall down, what secret things need to be thrown down. And thank you for being so patient with us, that you haven't killed us, you haven't eliminated us, like you might have wanted to at different places. But you've been a patient, forbearing God, maybe to hear a message like this, to get on the journey back to the center of your life.